Perhaps you have either been to a sporting event or watched one on television where someone in the crowd held up a sign that said John 3:16. You ever seen that? There used to be a guy with a rainbow-colored hair guy that used to do that all the time. And most of you probably know that verse by heart. And if you know it and you'd like to say it along with me, it says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, of course, it's just my opinion, but I believe that's probably the single most important verse in all of Scripture. If we had to boil Scripture down to just one verse, that might be it. Because it says God loves, and it talks about the scope of his love, the world. So what did he do about it? He gave. What did he give? His most precious thing, his Son, to die for us, that we might not die, but that we might have everlasting life, and wherefore we can live with peace. And that is a wonderful, comforting, and great verse for those of us who have a faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a sporting event and seen someone hold up a sign that says Luke 9:23? Nobody? I wonder why. Well, in your inserts today, I have put that scripture down there for you, and that's going to be the theme of what we're going to be talking about today. And so even as we repeated John 3:16, my guess is that very few of you know this one by heart, so I put it there for you so that we can say it together. Are you ready? And then he said to them all, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. While John 3:16 talks about the essential relationship that we have with God, the salvation experience that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, Luke 9:23 talks about what it means to be a disciple or to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whereas John 3:16 talks about the beginning relationship of salvation, Luke 9:23 talks about the continuing relationship in a discipleship way. And that's what we're going to be commenting on this morning. The scriptures often picture our relationship with Jesus as a marriage. Now, I know that's a symbolism, of course, but it pictures us as a marriage. But we can think of salvation as being that wedding day, that day when we say, I do, not just to our spouse, but when we say, I do to God through Christ. And then we can think of the rest of our experience as being that experience where we live in fellowship with one another as husband and wife, or in this case, as Christ and the church, or as Jesus and us. Now, can you imagine if we put all of our emphasis on the wedding day, and then we said, well, got that over with. I don't have to talk to that person anymore. You can imagine how odd and weird that would be, and that marriage is not going to last very long. And as a pastor, my great desire is to see you come into a personal relationship with Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and many of you have made that kind of a commitment, and I'm just excited about that. In our second service today, we're going to baptize four individuals who made that commitment a couple of weeks ago, and we know that's a very important thing about it. But it would be improper of me to only emphasize the wedding day, the salvation experience, and not emphasize a continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who have received Christ as your personal Savior, let's talk about 9:23 today, Luke 9:23, and see what it says to us about this journey of faith that we are taking together with Christ. It begins with the invitation. He says, then he said to them all, to all the people who are assembled, not just there today, but to all the people throughout creation. Jesus doesn't begin with a list of pre-qualifications. The invitation is extended to all. He addresses it to all. For God so loved who? The world. If anyone, anyone is an all-inclusive term. It means all of those who would come. Jesus didn't look for perfect people to come. When he chose his disciples, he looked for willing people. It's the same today. You know, Donald Trump would not have approved of Jesus' board of directors, would he? I mean, he would have said, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to choose Matthew, Why, he's a tax collector. He's a cheat. You're going to choose Thomas? Why, that guy can't make a decision for anything. He doubts everything. Why, you're going to choose Thaddeus? Who's Thaddeus? Thaddeus is a shy guy that doesn't speak one word of Scripture. We don't know who that guy really was. You're going to choose Simon the Zealot? Even by his very name, you know, this guy's got to be a radical. He's got to be off the charts. And then you're going to choose Judas, the betrayer? What kind of a group is this? And Jesus offered them the same invitation that he offers to us. If you come unto me, I'm going to make you something very special. If you follow me, I'm going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, most of the time when people say anyone, they don't really mean anyone. They'll say anyone can buy a car here. Right, Paul? But what they really mean, anyone who has the proper credit and the ability to purchase that car may buy one there. Anyone can go to this college. Well, anyone with the proper grades can go. Anyone can go see the Rays play. Well, if you have the finances, you can go see them play. But when Jesus says anyone, he doesn't put any pre-qualifications on it. He says, if anyone wants to come to me, I'm going to welcome them. I'm going to receive them. There is no fine print in Jesus' invitation. Well, Pastor, you don't know my past. Anyone can come. I have an addiction. Anyone can come. I've been divorced. Anyone can come. I'm a convicted felon. Anyone can come. I don't have my life together. Anyone can come. I'm a Republican or a Democrat. Anyone can come. That's why we call it amazing grace. Because anyone can come. Just come to me, he says. You know, the wonderful thing about this, and it's been true in my life, and I think Sean and others of us as well, God takes us where we are, and sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it isn't real clean and all put together. He takes us where we are, and he says, I'm going to give you a new alternative, a new way of living, a new way of looking at things, a new perspective on life. If anyone can come after me. So after the invitation comes the pursuit. He says, if anyone could come after me. God is a pursuing God. He comes after us. You know that he created the world, that we looked around, and Romans says that when we look around and we see it, we recognize there is a designer here, there is a creator here. But more than that, he sent forth the prophets to tell who he was. And then it says, and last of all, he sent forth his son, born of a virgin, that he might explain to us who he was and offer us an invitation to come into a relationship with him. God is a pursuing God. God reaches out after us. And finally, he said, I'm even willing to offer the ultimate sacrifice. I'm willing to allow Jesus to die on a cross. Would you join me? And then he says, since I am pursuing you so ardently, I want you to come after me. I want you to accept the invitation. Now, usually when we use this phrase, sometimes we think of it in a romantic way. Guys, you remember all the dumb things that you did when you were trying to woo your present wife and all those things that you reached out to her in pursuing her? Well, the Bible tells us that God says, if you will seek me with all of your heart, not physically, if you will seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And he is the ultimate find. In Matthew chapter 13, he gives us several illustrations of this in a series of parables. And in those parables, he says that this is the single most important pursuit of your life. He tells us one parable about a man who finds a hidden treasure in a field. And it says it was so important to him that he went and he sold everything that he had in order to purchase that field. Now, when you and I think about that, we think, what is the deal on that? That doesn't make any sense to me. And it doesn't make any sense to us in the 21st century. But in the first century, things were quite different than they are today. In the first century, they didn't have any banks to fail. They didn't have any place to put their money. And so what they did with their money, they were often called away to war. It happened all the time, of course. And when they were called away to war, they would take their money or their assets or whatever they had that was of value, and they would dig a hole somewhere on their property, and they would bury it. But as often happens, even today, while the men were away at war, many of them were killed. They didn't come back. So if they didn't come back, their families would move in with their parents or relatives or other people. The place would be abandoned, and there would be people around there searching and trying to find the treasure that had been hidden. And so the parable is, when this individual finds this treasure as he digs around this field, he says, I'm going to sell everything I have because this is so valuable and so important. He says that Christianity is the pearl of great price. When we find something, we're willing to sell everything that we have to get to it. When we understand the joys of the Christian life, we will pursue it with diligence in knowing that nothing else can compare to it. Sean and the worship team just led us in a song that said that as exact words. Compared to Christ, the world has nothing for us. Now, it doesn't mean that the world has nothing for us. We have stuff here. But in comparison to the beauty of Christ, in comparison to what he offers us, he says, this is just rags. This is the real glory here. Now, as you can see as we go through this today, discipleship is a far cry from a kumbaya Christian retreat. It's a commitment. It is a commitment that says, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. A couple of weeks ago, Sean used a phrase, and he said, we're all in. It's kind of a phrase that's been going around lately. We're all in. It's the difference between getting married and living together. You know, when you're living together, you're saying, man, I hope this thing works out. When you're married, you're saying, I'm all in. I am committed to this relationship, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. Christ says to us, I want you to be all in. I don't want to date you symbolically. I want to be married to you. And so forth, as Christians, sometimes we say, you know, I want Christ as long as it's convenient for me. I want Christ as long as I don't have to do anything. I want Christ as long as it doesn't alter my lifestyle. It doesn't alter my schedule. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, Christianity isn't a recreational pursuit, something that we do on the weekends. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle in growing in our relationship to Christ in every single area of our life. And therefore, it requires passion. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. What do you mean, take up your cross? We don't take up a cross. What are you talking about here? It doesn't say take up Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross was the fact that he was willing to go to a cross and to die, literally, for our sins. You and I don't have to literally do that. What is our cross? The cross of Jesus was the hardest thing that he would ever have to do in order to have a relationship with you and I. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, what he is saying to us is, what is that thing in your life that is the hardest for you to do, but you recognize it is ungodly? That becomes our cross. Whatever it is that keeps us from going all in becomes our cross. Now, most of you know I'm kind of a sports fan on occasion. I've been known to watch a game or two. And sports is known for its fanatics. Do you know the word fan comes from fanatic? So if you're a sports fan, you are a fanatic. There are many individuals who will go to almost any extreme to support their favorite team. They will be inconvenienced. They will travel across country. They will spend money. They will invest energy. Let me show you one of these people who has a passion. Now, that is not Chip. That's not Chip Taylor there. That is another individual. But I chose that in honor of Chip and his association because he is a fanatical fan of the Broncos. Now, here's another one. This is from the University of Alabama. Forget that picture. Scratch that. Oh, there we go. This is the University of Alabama. You see, they're called the Crimson Tide, and so they play on the tide thing, and occasionally you'll see them with big rolls of toilet paper because it's Roll Tide. So these people are fanatical about their sports events. They are fanatical. Now, I don't suppose any of us would do that, but they're fanatical about it. One of my very favorite friends in life, and I've known for 17 years, is Emily Baber. You guys know Emily Baber? You know who she is? Yes, that's right. Emily Baber is a fanatical fan of the University of Kentucky basketball. Now, during the football season, she has very little to say. But during the basketball season, she is quite vocal. Now, how did Emily get to be such a fanatic or a fan of the University of Kentucky? Well, when she was growing up in the little town of Monticello, Kentucky, this was back before electricity. No, wait a minute. This was a long time ago. And so this was back before television, and the games were on television. And so they couldn't get on the radio at the house, so they would get in their car, they would drive to the top of a hill, they would take popcorn with them, and they would eat popcorn and listen to the game on radio, talked by Kay Wood. Isn't that right? All right, Kay Wood Ledford. Okay. She wears, look at her scarf, University of Kentucky. See? It's embarrassing. Okay. Only because she's my good friend can we do this, see? She wears clothes with their insignia. She watches every game. She even goes online to read the newspapers in Kentucky. Now, she's a really good sport about it, but she is also a passionate believer in Jesus Christ. It's okay to be a passionate believer about your sports team, but you don't want to forget to be passionate with that same fervor and devotion and commitment about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up that thing which so easily besets you and is such a struggle for you and give it up for me. That means you have to deny yourself. I don't like denying myself, do you? Every Thursday, my good friend Betty Stutzman comes in, does some work for us here in the office, and she brings in cookies for the staff. Now, I don't like denying myself dessert. But if I don't watch it, I start looking like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And so you have to eventually deny some stuff. I can't eat everything I want to for my own health. Some of you are vegetarians. Any of you vegetarians? Nobody? I know, Paul, you're a vegetarian, aren't you? A vegan. You may not know this, I am not a vegetarian. Vegetarians voluntarily give up eating meat for the health of their own cells. I am what is called a flexitarian. I don't eat meat unless it is placed in front of me. Jesus says, it's not so much about denying ourselves physically, it's denying ourselves spiritually. And when he says, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When we read the scriptures, we discover that there are some things that are specifically prohibited by Scripture. And therefore, as a Christian believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we say, I am not going to do that. I am going to deny myself that. As a Christian, even though sex outside of marriage might be pleasurable and available, we deny ourselves that because it's a direct violation of Scripture. As a Christian, we deny ourselves the ability to get drunk, even though we could, because God's word forbids it. And we say, I don't want to do that. That's not in keeping with what God wants me to do. As a Christian, we deny ourselves the temptation to gossip because we say, that's not what God wants me to do. I am going to voluntarily do not do that. Those aren't church rules. Those are principles of Scripture. God doesn't give us those rules to be a killjoy. He gives us those rules because he knows when we live in line with his word, it produces within us a strength of character that is not available unless we are willing to deny ourselves. Companies will spend literally millions of dollars hoping that when you see a certain symbol, you will identify it with that company. Now we can see the symbol. Okay, you know what symbol this is for? Nike. Millions of dollars they spend. It doesn't say Nike, but you know that's what it is. Next one. Sorry about that, Dick, but this is the Chevy emblem. I didn't have a Buick emblem for you. So when you see that emblem, you know, I'm talking about Chevys. Next one is the Golden Arches. How many of you know what that is? Yeah, McDonald's, of course. Thank you. Now, when Jesus wanted to give a symbol, you know what he gave? The cross. Can you imagine what a marketing nightmare that must be if we're just out trying to win people with popularity? The cross. The symbol of someone physically dying. It's not the kind of symbol that just draws people in and makes you feel real warm about yourself. Why did he make it a dollar sign or something? Why the cross? Now he says the cross isn't thrust upon you. He says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and do what? Take up your cross. You must recognize, if I want to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, I have to voluntarily follow in the discipleship path that he set out for us. Any of you ever seen an ad for a Snuggie? Okay. The rest of you don't stay up late enough at night to catch that commercial. A Snuggie is basically a blanket that somebody's put holes in so they can get more money for it. A Snuggie, do you know 20 million Snuggies were sold last year? I wish I'd have thought of that, putting a hole in a blanket, you know. Can you imagine? 20 million Snuggies. Now, as you know, I try to present the positive side of the gospel. You've heard me preach for years. Because I think the gospel is the greatest news in the world. I think it changes our life in a way that nothing else can. I think the gospel is absolutely essential. It is the pearl of great price. It's worth of giving up everything. But Christianity is not represented by a Snuggie. It's represented by the cross. And therefore, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no comfortable way to carry a cross. Jesus doesn't go about trying to attract a crowd. He says, I want to make disciples. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, they've got to deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. And he says, if you do that, I'll pick you up when you fall. If you do that, I'll surround you with my love. If you do that, I'll encourage you. I'll provide all the resources you need, but it's not a Snuggie. It's a cross. Now we see the reward. If anyone would come after me, must deny himself and take up his cross. Here's the reward, and follow me. Jesus is looking for followers. Why would we want to pursue Jesus and deny ourselves and take up our cross? The reward is that we will be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a fan, but a follower. I don't know if you read about it, and you know, I read a lot of spiritual articles and so forth. On February the 6th, on February the 6th, 1812, they just had some articles celebrating the 200th anniversary of the first American missionary. It happened, he was sent on February the 6th, 1812. His name was Adoniah Judson, and he was sent to the country of Burma. As most of you probably know, Burma is a Muslim country. And as he was sent to the country of Muslim, he was 24 years old. His wife was 23. He was a graduate of Brown University. He was an extremely intelligent individual. And he said, I'm going to give my life as to be a missionary to Burma. For the first 6 years that he was in Burma, he had zero converts. You talk about a tough mission field. After 10 years of being in the mission field, he had 18 converts. And finally, in 1824, he was arrested for preaching. He was thrown in a prison for 18 months. And he endured, and I'm not going to give you the graphic details, but he endured the type of hardships that you would imagine of being in prison in a Muslim country. Rotten food and torture and deprivation and all those kind of things that happen. His wife, who was named Anne, died at age 37. Was it worth it? Well, not from a human standpoint at all. But despite a ban on Christian missionaries that happened in 1966, Burma today has 3,700 evangelical congregations with over 600,000 people who profess Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Adoniah Judson, was it worth it? I think it was. I think because God called Adoniah Judson to that mission field, and Adoniah Judson said, I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you no matter where I have to go or what I have to do. Over 600,000 people came to know Christ. Did he get the benefits of living in a nice home and worshiping in a nice sanctuary and going out to eat? No, he didn't get that. But what he did get was the reward of heaven when Jesus said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you master over many. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Christians are born again. That's our definition. But disciples are not born. Disciples are made through the crucible of faith. Some of you may have heard of a guy by the name of Millard Fuller. Millard Fuller was a millionaire by the time that he was 29 years old. I didn't even have a savings account when I was 29 years old. Millard Fuller was a very, very successful businessman. He and his wife basically had everything that you could imagine. I mean, all of the toys and things that come with great wealth. And he came home one night and he found a note from his wife. And his wife said, Millard, I'm leaving you. I don't want to be married anymore. And I'm not going to ever see you again. Millard Fuller was devastated. He had no idea that this was happening. He began a search for his wife. And after a period of time, he was able to locate her. And he finally found her on a Saturday night in a motel room. By herself, but he found her in a motel room. He went in and sat down and asked if he could talk with her. They began to talk. They talked the entire night. And he says, well, what's wrong? What? I don't get it. And she says, you know, I've got everything that I could have financially, but I have nothing. I'm empty inside. I don't feel anything. I don't feel alive. We need God. Millard was not real excited about that. But he said, okay, we'll give it a shot. The next morning, Sunday morning, they went to a Baptist church where the pastor gave a message about coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. Both of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ that morning. And they began a spiritual discipleship journey that would last for the rest of their lives. They decided something, and I'm not saying this that you should do this, but they decided something that was totally radical. They said, we're going to sell every single thing that we have and we're going to devote ourselves to poor people. We're going to devote ourselves to making life better for poor people. And they started an organization. Perhaps you have heard of it. Habitat for Humanity. An organization that reaches out to the poor people of a community and says, God cares for you and we care for you. We want to provide a better place and an opportunity for you to live in this world. Disciples are made, not born. Disciples are made through the crucible of faith. Disciples are made when anyone will come after Jesus with the pursuit of a passion of a fanatical person and say, whatever I have to deny myself, I am willing to do. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you, because in that I will find significance and meaning. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you for individuals who have gone before me, who have paved the way, who have provided for me an opportunity to come into a personal relationship with you. I thank you for those who have given financially that we could afford this building. I thank you for those who have taught Sunday school that we could raise our children in such a way that they would understand the faith. I thank you for those who have given of their time and their efforts and their talents in order to provide opportunities for people to come to know you. They, Father, are the real heroes of the faith. Those are the people that we want to emulate. And Father, I ask that you would help me, that I would come after you with a fanatical passion. And that as I come after you, anything which destroys my relationship with you, even though it's hard for me, that I would be willing to deny myself, that you might be lifted up. Because when you are lifted up, you will draw all men and women unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.